Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. We want to remind you that these online resources are never meant to be a substitute for God's good plan for you to be present, connected, and serving in a local church under the care of qualified elders. If you live in the West Toronto area and are looking for a local church, we encourage you to come check out one of our Sunday services. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Good morning, everybody. Now, what a song. Great are you, Lord. And we sing about how great God is for what He's done, how He's redeemed us. Now, there's a greatness. God has the greatness that we have too. And today, that's our question. What is true greatness? The term GOAT, greatest of all time, has become a standard way to talk about the best of the best, most successful, the greatest. And if you follow these conversations, though, you'll know there's always debate. There's no clear answer of who is the GOAT. We're always discussing, no, it's most points over the lifetime that matters. No, it's the longest time in the sport, in the game. That's what matters most. That's what makes them the GOAT. Best team player or most individual points. How do we define what is true greatness? This is a great question, friends. And today, the Lord Jesus Himself comes and He weighs in on this question: what is true greatness? If you have a Bible, please open up to Mark chapter 9. And at this point in Jesus' ministry, Mark 9, we're nearing the end. We're not quite in that final week, His passion week of life. But at this point, His face is set towards Jerusalem, where He will go to be crucified and redeem a people. He'll accomplish His mission. His face is set towards Jerusalem already. He's on His last journey to Jerusalem. And in this time, Jesus is starting to reveal to His disciples that He is going to die. It's important for us to know, we're looking at Mark 9, 33 to 37 today, but we should know the context a little bit. And the very paragraph before this, Jesus has just told His disciples, I'm going to be handed over to my enemies. They are going to kill me, and then I will rise again on the third day. And I love this last line at the end: the disciples do not understand what He means. And that's going to be very clear based on what we read in our passage. So Mark 9, 33. Would you read this with me? And they came to Capernaum. And when He was in the house, He asked them, what were you discussing on the way? But they kept silent, for on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. And He sat down and called the 12. He said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and a servant of all. And He took a child and put him in the midst of them. And taking him in His arms, He said to them, whoever receives one such child in my name, and whoever receives me, receives not just me, but Him who sent me. That's our passage for today. In just these short verses, we want to just examine kind of three scenes in this act. We've got Jesus and His disciples coming into the house first, then Jesus sitting down, taking a lowly place, and then finally taking a child in His arms. So first scene, going into the house. What is Jesus teaching us here? First, as Jesus starts to address the topic of what is true greatness, before we even get there, here's what Jesus teaches us and he shows us. Jesus knows our craving for greatness. Jesus knows it. He sees us. He knows that we crave greatness. Jesus asks what the disciples were discussing. And he already knows the answer, right? Like, he's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He already knows. And Mark has already noted back about Jesus in chapter 2. He says that Jesus perceives the thoughts and intentions of those around him. Like, we know that this Jesus already knows the conversation that was had. He knows the heart posture of the disciples. And yet, his response is not to come in guns a-blazing and say, "You prideful people." No, he's gentle. He says, "What were you talking about? What were you discussing on the way here?" And we can't help but see the parallel between this gentle questioning and God's gentle questioning in Genesis chapter 3. After Adam and Eve have deliberately sinned against the Lord, it says the Lord God came into the garden and he asks gently, "Adam, where are you? Who told you you were naked?" And now God's not asking this question to gain some knowledge that he lacks. He's asking it for the sake of Adam. And Jesus is asking his disciples not so that Jesus will gain some insight about his disciples, but so that the disciples will gain some insight that they lack. They lack some understanding that Jesus already has. Jesus knows that we crave greatness. So before we get into all that Jesus teaches us about greatness, it's good for us to see ourselves in the same shoes as the disciples. Do I recognize in me this kind of misdirected craving for greatness, the kind that they are a little bit ashamed of, they don't want to speak to Jesus about because they were arguing with one another about who was the greatest? And in that arguing, there's a bit of, it's misdirected greatness. They're silent at his question. They know this competition is not right. And so how do they go from this arguing to being silenced? And here's the only transition. It's being in the presence of holy Jesus. And I just want you to see this right now. The disciples are at one point arguing among themselves, who's the greatest? Oh, I'm better than you, I'm greater. And then the very next moment, in Jesus' presence, in conversation with him, that's put to the side. They're silenced, and rightly so, humbly so. The scary thing about this passage is that these disciples who have already been following Jesus for 2 years are functionally unaware of the issue of their misdirected craving for greatness. They don't even realize that they're looking in the wrong direction until they again heard the voice of the Lord. Now, I'm purposely saying misdirected. It's a misdirected pursuit of greatness. Because pursuing greatness is not wrong in itself. In fact, there is a kind of greatness that God has designed you for. God designing you in his image made you for greatness of a kind. But the way he defines it, not the way the world will define it. And Jesus is about to tell his disciples, if anyone is going to be first or greatest, here's how you get there. And we're not meant to look at that and go, oh yeah, I probably shouldn't pursue that path of whatever Jesus prescribes as becoming first and being the greatest. That's not his point. He's saying, you are made for a kind of greatness. But don't try to pursue it the way the world does. Don't try to pursue it by outdoing one another in greatness, in a selfish competition with one another. No. This misdirected pursuit needs to be corrected by the presence of Jesus. And so we just ask, are you in his presence? Do you see how off course you may be? And even more than that, are you willing to look into your heart and say, yeah, there's some part of me that's not pursuing greatness in the way that Jesus is about to define it. Maybe we don't recognize this greatness or this pride, this misdirection, because you haven't spoken with the Lord like this or haven't sat down to listen to what the Lord has to say. It is the presence of Jesus, and it's getting into the home. I see that transition as intentional. They're going from in the crowd place where a lot of people are saying, oh yeah, I agree with this Jesus. I agree with his teaching. Seems like a nice idea. I like how he says, you know, she should love your neighbor. I'm on board with that kind of society. And then they go into the house and only a few come. And it's not just those who say, I agree with him. It's those who say, I follow this Lord. He's my master. He's my king. When Jesus is close like this, he asks you loving but uncomfortable questions. Questions like, hey, what were you talking about on the way here? What were you thinking about? What's consuming your thoughts late at night? How did you treat your neighbor? Were you depending on me when you did that? Was that an act of abiding in me, or were you just operating in self-sufficiency there? Who were you trying to impress when you did that? Yeah, these can be uncomfortable questions, but they lovingly expose a part of us that needs change, And the presence of Jesus doesn't just expose our need, but it gives us the power. Jesus' presence gives us the power to truly change. Though uncomfortable, the best path forward is to lean in to the questions and search for the pride that needs uprooting. I've learned over the years to pray Psalm 139, 23 and 24 as a bit of an uncomfortable prayer, but one that my heart needs pretty regularly. My motivations need to be asked this question, need to pray like this. Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Am I willing to be exposed like that? Willing to be known? Am I willing to look for grievous, misdirected pursuit of greatness in my own heart and say, Jesus, I've been doing it wrong. Whether in full or in part, I've been pursuing the wrong things. What I thought was the pursuit of greatness, the way you define it, those are irrelevant side pursuits. Your greatness is what I should pursue. You redefine it and I'll follow you. Am I willing to look at the problem in my own heart? This first scene is entering the house. See, there's already a bit of lowliness in Jesus as he leaves the crowds, enters the home. The second scene, Jesus now sits down. Fantastic. Jesus goes even lower. And while he sits, he doesn't just show us that he knows our craving for greatness. He now rightly defines true greatness for us. So second, true greatness is being a servant of all. True greatness is being a servant, not just of some, but of all. And Jesus doesn't call out the craving. He doesn't just call it out, but he now corrects our understanding of it. Verse 35, look down with me. Like, look at the way Jesus just pointedly speaks truth to them. Verse 35, and he sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and a servant of all. Imagine this scene with me. The disciples are ashamed to speak. Jesus doesn't take advantage of their shame. He's gentle, no harsh. You have to admit it. Say it out loud. No. He sits calmly, calls the disciples to himself. This gentle Jesus, come close, come close. And in his sitting, he's doing two things. He's expressing lowliness, and he's also setting himself up to teach in the same form that a rabbi in that day would read the word of God standing up and then sit down to teach. Here Jesus is, he's saying, okay, I'm sitting down. I've got something to teach you right now. What does he say? Here's this one thing. Hang on to this little phrase. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and a servant of all. Now, this is like a proverb. It's so punchy. It's so short, so concise. You just like have this memorized. We do this with kids all the time, right? We just give them, like, whether it's like catechism questions and answers or rules about look both ways before you cross the road. We're just like, just know this right now. Don't forget this phrase. One of the things we teach Malachi is just like my almost 4-year-old son, we say, hey, who made you? And he answers, God made me. And when he first said that, he was like, okay, I'm just like saying these words. But the older he gets, and this will continue into the future, the older he gets, that same phrase will have more and more meaning with it. And that's the point of this short, punchy line. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and a servant of all. Take that with you. Right now, it might mean a little bit. Take it with you. Let your understanding of this phrase grow. If anyone would be first, he must be last of all and a servant of all. That should grow with us. Maybe that's going to start as like a elementary school understanding of, okay, I shouldn't push my way to the front of the line. And okay, you know, I'm actually growing in this. I think I should sign up for a serving team. Jesus wants me to serve people. Okay, I'm learning to serve. I'm learning to put myself last. But let this grow. Particularly, we must grow in our understanding of being last of all and a servant of all. That's difficult. I think many of us, myself included, I can become comfortable with being a servant of some. I've got my area. I just take care of these people. I'm on this serving team. That's who I serve. This is my small group. I'll serve them. But not all. Will I serve? The serving here is like doing menial tasks. Relatively unimportant things for somebody else that won't pay me back. That doesn't deserve it. Somebody that's actually hurt me in the past, will I be a servant of them? Will I serve for the homeless who we pass by and give nothing in return? Will I be a servant to those who disagree with me politically? Serve them. Be a servant of all. Be last of all. What about for the sibling who you don't get along with? Will you be last of all and a servant of all? What about the youngest among us? The children who we feel we may have to say things again and again, who don't get it as fast as we would like. Will we serve? Will we serve all when there's nothing to give back? This is a good time to remind you. You were made for greatness. You're made for it. You're made for a greatness, not the way the world defines it, but this kind of greatness that Jesus says, if you want to be great, you want to be first, this is the path. Serve all, be last of all. But it is the path to greatness in God's eyes, in God's kingdom, in God's economy. This is the way to true greatness. Let's get some more clarity on that as we go forward, okay? So first, Jesus knows our craving for greatness. Second, he's gonna define it for us. True greatness is being a servant of all. Third, Jesus shows us that the servant of all receives the lowest. He receives, he accepts. The servant is willing for all. Verse 36, and Jesus took a child and put him in the midst of them. Taking him in his arms, he said to the disciples, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Receives me. Whoever receives me receives not just me, but him who sent me. Here's why it's the key to greatness. Why is it that serving all will lead to greatness? Because the same kind of humility that serves others, it's that same humility that says to God, I can't save myself. I need you to save me. It's that same humility. After giving the principle, this should grow with us, Jesus then illustrates his point with the object lesson. Of all the examples of the lowest and those who may not be able to give back, Jesus chooses here this one out of all. Jesus chooses a child. Do you want to know what it looks like to serve all? Here, look at this child. This is what we can look to. It's receiving a child, receiving the lowest. The great servant receives the lowest and the lowest child. And there is something unique. All of you who serve in Hope Kids, you know that there's something lowly about serving with children, about dealing with babies who literally smell bad. And there's something about going in and serving them and saying, I'm here for you. I'm doing these menial tasks for you. And that same kind of lowliness is what's going to lead us to the Lord and be humble at his feet to say, I need you. I need you, Lord, to be my Savior. There's a great promise attached to the serving and receiving children in Jesus' name. Whoever receives a child in Jesus' name receives Jesus himself. I love this quote from Andrew Murray in a book called Humility. He says, humility is simply this disposition that prepares the soul for living in trust of God. Even in the most secret breath of pride, any arguing for greatness, any self-seeking, any self-will, any self-confidence or self-exaltation, all of this only strengthens the self that is impossible to enter the kingdom of God. It's impossible. You cannot enter the kingdom You cannot possess the things of the kingdom because this pride refuses to allow God to be who God is. While strengthening yourself will not allow you to enter the kingdom of God, on the other hand, humility and serving others prepares your soul to receive Jesus and the Father for all that he is, all his sufficiency, not your self-sufficiency. And that is why, okay, can we just say, it's such a lie when culture says to us, children ruin everything. Like such a lie that some of us either partially or wholly buy into. You know, I'm gonna put off having children for a year or two or five or more because I don't want them to get in the way of my career or being established in the real estate market. I think children are gonna get in the way of attaining true greatness. I think they're gonna take up too much of my time, too much of my finances. It's a lie. Children will not ruin the important things in life. In fact, many of these personal pursuits that we have the opportunity to just root pride in you and put in you a sense of self-sufficiency that will disqualify you from the greatest thing ever, from knowing the greatest of all time. Children, on the other hand, receiving a child into your home, or two or three or five or six children into your home. Keep going, okay? You can think I'm crazy, that's fine. But receiving the many children into your home will directly combat the pride that will ruin everything that matters. Will you receive one such child? In the name of Jesus. Whoever receives such a child in my name receives me and him who sent me. You were made for a greatness. But listen, not the greatness of outshining your peers, but the greater greatness of knowing a great God. That's the greatness you were made for. You were made to know the one who is great. Not just to try and be a great servant of all, but to know and behold a great servant of all. Listen to how Jeremiah 9 says it. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Don't brag about your degrees. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. No. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. No. But let the one who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness in all the earth. For in these things I delight. And there's a delight of God when you forsake all the things of the world, the riches, the wisdom, and the power of this world, and you say, you know what's greater than all those things? God, you are. And I'm gonna recognize that there's a greater pursuit than what the world is throwing at you, how you should live your life. And just like young people in the room, the way that you are now setting up your life. What am I going to pursue? What am I going to go after? What do I consider to be the great thing that's worth my life, that's worth the few years that I have on this earth? Am I going to try and pursue wisdom, wealth, power? No. Pursue something better. Pursue something greater. Pursue knowing the Lord. That is the greatness that you were made for. You were made for it. And then the Lord says, and when you chase that path, I delight in you. I delight that you've seen this truth. You've seen the reality that God is greater. He's worth pursuing. He is the one. So if we walk out of here thinking, okay, I'm gonna clench my fists, I'm gonna be the servant of all, I'm gonna pursue the Lord by my strength, we're gonna miss something. The problem is deeper than our action or our pursuit, right? In fact, one of the ways that the Lord talks about our condition apart from him is that we're enslaved and that we need someone to ransom us out of our slavery. When we try to be a servant who receives all by our own strength, we're gonna end up just like the disciples. And it's a scary path, actually. The disciples in Jesus' presence then go out, and then early in chapter 10, some children are coming to Jesus. And the disciples, they've heard this wonderful lesson. And so, of course, they say, ha, great, opportunity to receive children. Come on in, children, right? No. Mark 10, verse 13, they were bringing children to Jesus that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. That's us trying by our own strength. And Jesus saw it, he was indignant, said to them, let the children come. He's gracious and gentle to teach them again. It's the same disciples who later in chapter 10, Jesus again says, hey, I'm gonna go to Jerusalem. They're gonna kill me there. And you know what the conversation immediately after is? Hey, Jesus, do you think you could put us at your right hand and left in your kingdom? Do you think we could sit on thrones beside you? We're still pursuing this worldly greatness. If it's by our own strength, we're not gonna understand it. We're still gonna be misaligned. And we won't have the strength to accomplish the greatness that God has designed for us. So in his grace, Jesus teaches them again. Mark 10, 43 says, but whoever would be great among you, listen, hear it again. If anyone would be great among you, must be your servant. Whoever would be first among you must be a slave of all. And this time, he's gonna illustrate it again. He doesn't just hold up a child. Jesus holds up himself. He says, even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. The very Son of Man came to be the great servant that we can behold and truly know. And the friendship with him is greater than any greatness that this world could suggest to you. If you hear one thing today, just let it be this. Jesus is the great servant who receives all. And on our path to true greatness that we were designed for, before we can be a servant who receives all, we need to behold the servant who receives all. And he gave his life as a ransom for all who would receive him. Will you receive the great one? Today and in all days, before we can be a great servant, and as we continue to pursue greatness, let's behold the great one, who served and gave his life as a ransom for us. Would you pray with me?
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.